Praise the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you're a visitor, we want you to feel at home in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for coming. You know, we've had some visitors lately, several visitors, and I hope you're making acquaintance with them and just welcoming them, because we'd love to continue to be a growing church, reaching out. Amen. If you don't have a home church, we encourage you. Amen. You come here a couple times, we'll count you part of us. Amen. So, let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to two different passages. Romans chapter 1 is the first place we're going to read. And we'll look at verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And then we're going to look in Ephesians. Both of these letters are written by Paul the Apostle. So we're going to look into his writings this morning. Romans 1 and verse 17. I hear several pages turning this morning. Usually have this text on the screen, but due to technical difficulties, we'll try to get that ironed out. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now pay attention to this next phrase here. As it is written, here it is, notice this. The just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I want to direct your attention to verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to share with you my thought this morning. I've simply called it Echoes of the Reformation. And I'll explain that in a moment. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the faith that we can have in our hearts and our lives that, Lord, then begins to be fleshed out in our lives, in our lifestyles. Bless your word. Touch me as I attempt to communicate your word. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set us on fire. Set us aflame with a love for you and a love for all people, so that you would receive honor and glory. In Christ's name, everybody shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was thinking how businesses, they know how to capitalize on catchphrases. They know how to capitalize on slogans. And they help identify for us what those businesses do. Their short slogans and statements are designed to grab attention. They're intended to be easy to understand and memorable. And oftentimes, according to one website, the goal behind these slogans and mottos is, quote, to leave a key brand message in the consumer's minds, so that if they remember nothing else, at least hopefully they'll remember their slogan, right? Are you thinking of any slogans right now? What's the one, let's see if you can pull some from your memory bank and recall a few of them. What's the one for Nike? That's right. Just do it. For chocolate lovers, peanut lovers, or peanut butter rather, what's Reese's peanut butter cup? Two great tastes that taste great together. It's a little longer, but how about M&M? That's right. Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. Well, I shouldn't have done this. Making you hungry. How about Lay's potato chips? You got it. Bet you can't just eat one. Or can't eat just one. Another one for Meow Mix. So good, cats ask for it by name. Remember that one? The American Revolution gave rise also to dozens of rallying cries like no taxation without representation. Or give me liberty or give me. This coming Tuesday, October the 31st. You're already thinking about Halloween. This coming Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, out of which came several short slogans, or better called battle cries. First of all, you may be trying to remember Protestant Reformation. What's that mean? The word Protestant originally was used to describe those who protested the teachings of the Catholic Church, beginning at large or on large scale with the man Martin Luther. The word Reformation refers to the spiritual rebirth and spiritual return to the gospel in the 16th century. The Protestant Reformation was a widespread theological revolt in Europe against the abuses and the authoritarian control of the Roman Catholic Church. Reformers such as Martin Luther in Germany. You had Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, Brother Haas. You had John Calvin in France. They protested the various unbiblical practices of the large Catholic Church, and they began to promote a return to biblical doctrine. I'm not saying by mentioning these names that I personally or we as a church embrace everything that these gentlemen may have taught. Some of them, my opinion, had some views that obviously I don't embrace. They were flawed people, just like all of us. But thank God they were courageous vessels that God used. Amen. So I want us to look at five sayings or battle cries, or if you need to use that term, slogan, we talked about earlier. I want us to look at five of them that was developed shortly after the Reformation that began to summarize the key doctrinal distinctives that were the foundation for the Protestant Reformation. They became known as the five solas. Say it with me. Five solas. Sola, they come to us most likely in Latin, sola scriptura, which means in scripture alone. Sola gratia, or gratia, means by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Solus Christus, because of Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Now, I'm not interested in having us learn the Latin, because I'm not even sure if I got that down. But I want us to lock on to these five foundational truths this morning. Let me share with you just the English one more time. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And I think the key word in these five phrases is the word alone or only. The idea is that it's solely. It's not and or in addition to. No, in the words of one theologian, it is no exaggeration, he said, to say that the eye of the Reformation tornado was that one little word, alone. So each of these five statements are essential, and all five are closely tied together, and they build one on another, and deviation from one statement can lead to the denial of the others. And so these battle cries or slogans serve as corrections from error and become confessions of faith. And now I know I recognize I'm up against a challenge today, because some of you are wondering why we're studying statements from the 16th century. Maybe your eyes are already starting to glaze over at the thought of a little history, but I want us to see that these statements come right from Scripture, and they are as relevant to our cultural context today, 500 years later, as they was back then. In fact, in light of the state of our nation and in the state of the American church, how many would agree we need a reformation today? We need a revival today. We need a renewal. We need a visitation from heaven. And these statements provide a great summary of what it is that we believe. And honestly, the fivefold repetition of the word sola was a radical message for that day, 500 years ago. And it should be for us as well today, because it calls for a commitment to an entirely God-centered view of faith and life. And so the first sola is foundational because the other four flow from it. Let's talk about it. Sola Scriptura. In Scripture alone. I want to direct your attention to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what Paul writes to his young understudy. Timothy said, all Scripture, everybody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the very first word there of that verse is all. Every single word, letter, jot, and tittle of Scripture, from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, I believe it is breathed out by God. And that's where we get the word inspiration. It means God breathed. And because Scripture is inspired, it's also inerrant, it's infallible, it's authoritative, it's completely sufficient, it's brilliantly powerful. And Paul tells young Timothy that the word is profitable, which means it's beneficial. Notice the four ways that Paul tells Timothy that the Bible is beneficial in our lives. He first says, for doctrine. Doctrine provides content so that we know what is right. Next, reproof. Reproof brings conviction so we know what is not right. Then correction. See, when we're corrected, we know how to get right. And then instruction, it changes our character so we can stay right. How'd you see that? And so verse 17 tells us that when we allow the Word of God to work, we are then, he goes on to say, equipped, or we're outfitted for effective life and ministry. That the man of God, he said in verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect means capable. It has the idea of being fully equipped. And there's nothing more needed, he says, after you have become fully equipped. Now notice the link between learning in verse 16 and living in verse 17. Because the link is there. And what a great reminder that we're to get the Bible into our heads and hearts and then live it out through our hands. See, we declare that Scripture is our highest and final authority. It's not tradition. Listen, we don't. It's not being politically correct. Scripture is our final authority, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our political party. Oh, you going to help me? Regardless of what the Pope says, regardless of what the Supreme Court says, are you going to help me preach? The Bible, and only the Bible, is the basis of our faith. And the Bible alone became the foundational battle cry of the Reformation. And the question is the same in our day. What is the final authority for Christians? What is the final authority for believers? Luther laid it out clearly. He said, and I quote, "A simple layman armed with Scripture is to be believed above the Pope or the Council without it." See, when asked to explain why the Reformation spread throughout Europe, Luther simply said, "The Word did it all." And when the preacher Charles Spurgeon was asked to defend the Bible, he replied, "Yeah, right, defend the Bible." He said, "I would as soon defend a lion." He said, "Just unchain the Bible and it will defend itself." The question is, will we stand on what the Scriptures say more than on what our culture is saying today? Because will we hold to its precepts, or will we be swayed by opinion polls and by various politicians? Listen, it's the Scripture alone that gives us a foundation for standing against the moral decline of our modern culture. Some time ago, a news story broke that a New Jersey girl gave birth to her baby in the bathroom at her high school prom. After giving birth to her baby, she tossed the baby in the trash can, went back out to the prom, and asked the DJ to play a song by Metallica for her boyfriend. I believe it was called "The Baby Is Dead." That's morality in America these days. It's where what's right and what's wrong is anybody's guess on any given day. When we turn away from the Scriptures, church, we are left with nothing except moral chaos and confusion. I read about a famous man from his home state of Kentucky, Cassius Marcellus Clay, the original, before Muhammad Ali. This man was born in 1810. He was the son of a slaveholder, but became an ardent abolitionist after graduating from Yale University. Later, he served in the Union Army and was also a lawyer and a member of the Kentucky legislature. But one time when he was called to settle a dispute, he placed the Bible on the table in front of him and said, "This is for those who believe in the law of God." Then he took a copy of the Constitution of the U.S. and he placed that on top of the Bible and he said, "This is for those who believe in the laws of man." And finally, he took out his pistol and he placed it on top of the Bible, the Constitution, and he placed his pistol there and he said, "This is for those who believe in neither." His point was simply this: when we turn away from the Bible
as the absolute truth, we eventually come to use the use of brute force because we have nothing left. That's what's happening around our world today. It's just a killing spree.
Hello?
Lives are being taken because our world has denied themselves of the absolute truths that come from the Word of God. And I asked myself this week, why is it that our leaders rely so much on opinion polls these days? Is it not, at least in part, because so many of them no longer believe in absolute truth? They have to turn to opinion polls in light of Scripture alone. It doesn't matter what the leading polls or the leading news outlets of today are saying. It doesn't matter what Hollywood is proclaiming. Some things are wrong, no matter who says they're right. And some things are true, no matter who says they're false. I understand that it's not just having a Bible that saves you. It's the gospel of Christ that saves you. But where do you find that gospel? We don't find it in Oprah Winfrey. We don't find it in Rosie O'Donnell or Dr. Phil. We don't find it on The View with Whoopi Whoopi Goldberg. We don't find it with listening to Rush Limbaugh. We don't find the gospel that way. Where do we find the gospel? God put the gospel in His book. Somebody say, thank God for the Bible. Hallelujah. So, church, the question of the century is, has God really spoken? If God has spoken, did He speak the truth? If He's spoken the truth, where have we found it? Oh, folks, I still believe that the Bible is still the book for me. Huh? Hallelujah. And if I have to stand alone on the Word of God, may we be persuaded that it's still trustworthy and it's still true. And listen, it will stand when this world is on fire. Listen, we believe the Bible is the God-breathed message from our Father, and it is therefore absolutely authoritative in everything that it says. Every word is absolutely true. Either we believe the Bible is the Word of God or we don't. Boy, I don't know about you, but I believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe. I believe. And this church believes. That's why the Bible around here, we try to give it preeminence. And we place a high position on the Word of God. That's why I was thinking this week. That's why we offer Bibles to the children who, if they'll come a couple times on the buses, I think it is, we'll give them a copy of the Bible. Oh, listen, folks, we don't give them a copy of Reader's Digest. We don't give them a copy of National Geographic, Time Magazine, Newsweek, or Better Homes and Gardens, or Vogue, or... No, we give them the Bible. Huh? That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Sunday school teachers. That's why we spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on Christian education and youth events and programs. That's why we support missionaries around the globe as they proclaim the message of the gospel. We do everything that we do because we have decided that the Bible is the Word of God and we're going to stand upon it. We have staked our lives on that fact. So I want us to do something right now. Okay, I'm not closing because we've got four more solas to go through. And I know I got to hurry, don't I? But I want us to stand right now. If you brought your Bible with you, would you hold it in your hand? If you brought your Bible, just hold it in your hand, please. Or maybe you've brought a device with it on it. Do that. I want to ask you four questions this morning, and then I'll let you be seated. If your answer is yes, I want you to respond as a congregation by saying, we do. Okay? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that the Bible is God-breathed so that it is truth and truth alone and truth without mixture of error? Do you believe that the Bible reveals the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? Oh, hallelujah. Do you believe that the Bible is able to equip you in every way to live life pleasing to God? Oh, folks, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I stand alone on the Word of God. If you believe those things, read this book, church. If you believe those things, study this book. If you believe those things, memorize this book. If you believe those things, meditate on this book. If you believe those things, take this book and hide it in your heart so that you'll never forget it and never lose it. If you believe those things, take the message of the gospel of Christ, which is in this book, and go out from these four walls and proclaim it wherever you're at. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Never be ashamed of God's word. Never be ashamed that you say, I believe the word of God. Never be ashamed to stand on it and say, that's my foundation. Woo.
Hey, you know, you guys are a little more responsive when you're standing, so please remain standing for the rest of the sermon. Just kidding. Just kidding. God bless you. I've got a few minutes left. Boy, I should have made a series out of these. How about secondly, by grace alone? That's what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. These two verses were actually kind of expanding on verse 7, where Paul says, Christ has made us heirs of immeasurable riches of his grace. Grace refers to God's unmerited and unearned favor. Grace can be defined as God's favor toward the unworthy. Aren't you glad? It can be defined as God's benevolence on the undeserving. This passage in Ephesians teaches that we're saved by grace. It's nothing we've done, but rather it's a gift. And I'm not going to spend too much time. We actually talked about that two Sundays ago quite extensively. We don't work for that gift. We simply receive that gift. Someone suggested the little acrostic as a help for remembering grace. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. In his book on the Reformation called Rescuing the Gospel, Erwin Lutzer, he writes, and I quote, he said, the basic teaching of the Catholic Church, and I'm sorry, if you've got that as your background here this morning, please, I'm not here to condemn you. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm just thankful that we can go deeper in the truth and make some more discoveries. He says the basic teaching of the Catholic Church was that each sacrament, they believed, dispensed grace. So the more Mass you attended, the more grace you received. But he says, however, no one sacrament dispensed enough grace to save a sinner. No assurance of salvation. To them, assurance of salvation was always beyond reach. You always had to keep working for it. You never knew if you were saved. Hello? Because no one could be assured that they had received enough grace to gain admittance to heaven. One of the many extremes and errors of the church back then was the selling of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins. That's where people would give money and they would get this receipt for the amount they gave. They'd keep that receipt because the more receipts that shows the more money they gave, the more sins could be forgiven. And even if they gave and they bought enough of those indulgences, you could release a loved one from purgatory. One of the little jingles that was sung all over Germany during that time was,
been translated into English, and it says this, I quote, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs." It was the selling of these indulgences that led Martin Luther to write out his 95 theses. Example, listen to number 32 of the 95. He said, "Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have a stack of indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers." Wow. Let me make a point about giving. We just took up an offering a few moments ago. Listen, when you or I give during the offering, we are not paying for our salvation. Hello? Nor are we giving in order to get something. No. Simply put, we give in gratitude for what we have been given. I got to move on, don't I? I can't stay there. We got to move. So, in Scripture alone, by grace alone, now, thirdly, sola fide, through faith alone. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now, to him that worketh, now, notice that. To him that worketh is the reward or paycheck. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So right here we come to the heart of the Reformation. The free gift of salvation is received through faith alone. Notice how verse 4 points out. When we work, we receive reward, wages. Now how would you respond? Let me pick on Brother Miguel. How would you respond, Brother Miguel, if your boss gave you your next paycheck and said something like, "Here's your gift." Huh? You would be like, "Wait a minute. I earned this paycheck. I worked hard for these wages." See, in verse 5, we see that we don't work for righteousness. It says, "One who does not work." This verse says that we are by nature, sinful nature, we're ungodly, we're unengaged in spiritual things. But notice that the ungodly, quote, is what we're called in that text, the ungodly individual, though, who believes in Christ, is justified, and that his faith is counted as righteousness. Luther called justification by faith, quote, "the article by, with, and by which the church stands." See, Romans 3:22, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe," and Romans 3:28, "for we hold that one is justified by faith apart," Paul said, "from the works of the law." Now, works are to follow salvation, but they are not the foundation of our salvation. Because we can't do enough good, be good enough to go to heaven, because we're not good enough for God. Works don't work if they're our foundation rather than the grace of God. And if you want to be saved, Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So it's through faith alone, not by the works of the law. It's by faith alone, not by the obedience to some church state or state church. It's by faith alone, not by human righteousness. It's by faith alone, not water baptism that saves you. It's by faith alone, not by good intentions, not by sacraments, not by acts of charity. Listen, faith alone. Hallelujah. Righteousness is what we needed, but we did not have. And God knew we could never be righteous on our own, so he provided a righteousness that come down from heaven. Woo. I said, when we could not get up to where he was, he came down to us. Thank God for the cross. I said, thank God for the cross. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a free gift. And Luther summarized that truth this way. He said, the law says, do this, and it's never done. But grace says, believe in this man, and immediately everything is done. Why? Because it happened at the cross. I said, it happened at the cross. And so some people, you know, they're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in their good works just because they got water baptized. My friend, if you're trusting in religion and good works and water baptism, you are on the wrong road. It will never get you to heaven. You will never make it. But here this morning, you don't have to go that way. God has already done everything necessary for you to go to heaven. Oh, somebody say, praise God. You know what? Sister Jones, come. It's bean time. And I've got two whole more points to go. So we'll pick up this next Sunday if the Lord tarries. Stand with me. I said, if you're here this morning and you've trusted in anything other than Jesus Christ, I want you to know you're on the wrong road. Because God has done everything necessary for you to go to heaven. And he will credit you with the righteousness of Christ if you will reach out and embrace his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I feel his presence here. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And we'll find out later, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Father, I don't know the heart condition of those that have attending this service. But Father, I do know you laid this message on my heart, and I've tried my best to deliver it. So Father, meet us in this time and moments of prayer. And God, if there's one here today, maybe they're teetering on the edge. They're risking some things. Most importantly, they're risking their eternity because they've not embraced Christ and the gospel. They've not surrendered everything to you. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, convict their hearts. Bring them to their knees in repentance and show them your forgiveness. I said, show them your forgiveness and let them leave this place of worship a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. In Jesus' name, thank you for that. Amen. God bless you. Would you come? Would you just take a few moments, slip out of your seat? Would you move forward? Maybe come to the front and stand or kneel, or maybe you need to kneel at your pew. May you take some time before you leave the presence of the Holy Ghost this morning. He is here. He is here. He is here. So please, before you exit the presence of the Lord, would you just take a moment and just surrender your life to him in a fresh way? And just recommit your family to his care and say, God, I know it includes working a lifestyle of a Christian, but that's not my foundation. That's my fruit. And I'm just coming to say thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Oh, we trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Find my glory in the power of the cross, in every victory. source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place Of strength.